Ephesians chapter 1. Sounds like I'm a little hot today. Ephesians chapter 1, we're talking about love made a way. We're going to take 4 weeks and step aside and look at what does redemption mean. What does it mean that God loves us to buy us back from salvation, or to buy us back from sin, to give us salvation? What does that mean? And help us understand that. He gives us some metaphors, some word pictures to be able to understand what's going on with that. The first one is adoption. We are adopted as His children, and today we're going to look at the idea of redemption. And we're going to continue that over the next couple of weeks. We're going to actually look at three parts over the next couple of weeks. God loves us. He's loved us in the past and in the present. We're going to look at that today. And next week, we're going to look at God loves us into the future. What does inheritance look like? What does it mean to spend eternity with Christ? We're going to look at that next week. So by way of just introduction, I want to tell you guys about one of my favorite television shows growing up. It's in the 80s. I was an 80s kid. So you've got the A-Team, and you've got MacGyver, and you've got those kind of shows going on. But then also you had, the best was The Greatest American Hero. Just by way of show of hands, does anybody even remember that show? The Greatest American Hero. Okay, here's the premise. The premise of the show is you've got this guy, and he is, I think he's a college history teacher. High school history teacher or something. And so he's a teacher. He goes out into the desert, and aliens give him a super suit, right? And so he puts on the suit, and that enables him to have special superhuman powers. And so one of his powers is he can go really small and go really big. And so in one of the first episodes, he gets the suit from the aliens. He gets really small. And here's what you also need to know is the aliens gave him a user's manual, right? So here's how to use the suit. All right, and so he takes the user manual and he gets really small. He sets it beside him on this giant rock, which would have been like a microscopic little grain of sand. And then he gets big again. Whoop! And then he realizes, oh, no. I've left the user's manual behind. And so then he can't remember how to get small again. And that's the show in a nutshell. Is you've got this guy who has the ability to have all these superpowers. He's got this amazing suit. He could fly. He could jump really big. He could like have superhuman strength. He just doesn't know how because he lost the manual on how to use the suit. And so for all the episodes that follow, it's him rediscovering all these powers that he has with this suit. I think that is a great example of a Christian. Christians, you have God living within you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed beyond measure with, we're going to look at spiritual blessings and that are in heaven. And you have been blessed in an amazing way. You have the ability to do some really cool things for Christ. Except we haven't read the manual. We've lost the ability to do that. And so what we're going to do is, what would happen if you could discover or be revealed what those things might be? If you understood how to use them, that would really change your life, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that really like change the direction of how you think about things? It's going to change how you relate to your spouse. It's going to change how you relate to your kids. It's going to change how you relate to your job. It's basically, if you understand who you are in Christ and what He desires to do with you, that's going to be amazing. So we're specifically going to look at how God loves us and the history of those who believe. The history is He's laid out some blessings for you that I believe that if you were aware of them, it may actually change how you live your life. So before we jump into it this morning, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we know that You have loved us. And Lord, it's my prayer this morning that You would help us to understand that according to Your word, that we would be able to take Ephesians 1 and apply it to our lives so that we may be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how has God blessed us? We're going to look at three things. One, God has blessed us in the past. He's blessed us in the past. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We're going to look at a series of blessings that God has done for us. One is this idea of spiritual blessings, spiritual blessings. Paul tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. These blessings are in the heavenly places, and they are blessings, they are in Christ. And so if you think of in Christ, this word in is the idea of entering into a building. That's kind of what it's kind of the picture that it gives us. So as you cross the threshold of a door, you enter into that room. Like you guys came through these doors, you entered into this room. You are in the sanctuary. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. And that means that we are surrounded completely. We are under His authority. We are His. We are in Christ. That means we have a saving relationship. We have put our faith in Him. And so many Christians, when we pray and when we ask God to give us things, we say, God, give me love. And God says the love of God has been poured out upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You already have love. You've already been given that. We say, Lord, give me peace. And the Bible says, peace I leave with you, that my peace I give to you. Jesus has given us. He's already in the past tense. He's given us peace. Well, I need, Lord, give me happiness and joy. And then in John 15, it says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You have joy and peace. Lord, I need strength. He says, you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So you have these spiritual blessings. You've been given them. They are at your disposal. You already possess them. We just need to use what God has already given to us. We don't need more from God. We just need to use what He's already given us. So you've been blessed with these huge spiritual blessings. Now we're going to get into a very interesting topic, which some of you may think is interesting or not. It's the idea of being chosen by God. So the next big thing that we see is that God, a blessing is that you have been chosen by Him. Look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 4, followers of Christ have been chosen. We see that Jesus says in John 6, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. This idea of drawing, pulling, carrying, carries the idea of this irresistible force. The Greeks would use it in the sense of hunger toward food, right? I'm drawn to food because I'm incredibly hungry. A classic example of this is the picture of the magnet. The magnet sweeps across a salvage yard, sweeps across lots and lots of just trash and different things. And there are certain things that are attracted to the magnet. Iron, steel, those type of things come to the magnet. Other things stay down below. Brass, aluminum, those things are not attracted to the magnet. So in some way, God chooses and calls certain people unto salvation. Now, you would typically, when we kind of discuss that idea, we would say, well, that's not fair. That's why would God choose some and not others? Is there anything about them and things that they've done? Well, no, because it's from the foundation of the world. They don't exist yet. They haven't acted. They haven't made decisions yet. So you say, well, that's not fair. Why couldn't He just draw everyone? Why not just draw everyone as opposed to some and not others? But I think that shows a lack of understanding on a couple of things. One, this idea of being chosen by God. Again, it's a blessing that we who have received Christ have been somehow chosen. Number one, it shows God's sovereignty. God can do whatever He wants to do with whomever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. He is absolutely sovereign in all things. So if He decides to do something, that's His prerogative to do it. We see in Job, Job is having this conversation back with God, and then the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Lord, that's not fair. Why would you? We don't understand everything that's going on in all of creation. Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. We don't. We just don't understand everything that possibly exists. We don't understand it all. And so God has made a decision. He's sovereign. Number two, grace, by definition, is mercy shown to people that it's undeserved. Mercy given that's undeserved. If God gave one person salvation, that was undeserved. Right? That would be God's grace and mercy being poured out. Again, it says his sovereignty to do whatever it is he chooses to do. So he elects to pour out his grace. And so you're thinking at this point, well, Drew's just a Calvinist. I never knew that. Okay, no. I'm about to trip you up a little bit. Because number three, I also believe, and the scriptures I believe teaches, that man has free will. All right, so number three is God allows man's free will. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. You got Adam and Eve in the garden, right? You have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, they ate of it. And you would say, well, Drew, that was a decision they made, but that was before sin came into the world. Right? You would say, we would teach that today people have been totally influenced by sin. Right, we are totally depraved. Sin has affected every part of who we are as a person. There's no part of us that exists that sin has not contaminated. Okay, at that point with Adam and Eve, sin did not exist yet. They had not chosen to rebel. And so of all the times that people would have made the right decision, you would say Adam and Eve could have made the right decision. They didn't. Time goes on. And I believe that in Scripture, I could go and point to verse after verse after verse of where God presents information or a situation and then expects those people to make a choice. Joshua, classic example in Joshua 24. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will dwell, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Make a choice. Old Testament and New Testament. Multiple accounts of where people are expected to make a choice. We have a time of invitation at the end of every service. The idea of that is that you've been presented with information from Scripture. We believe the Holy Spirit works within your heart and soul, and then we'll encourage you to repent of sin or make a decision to whatever it might be. We want to give you that opportunity to make a decision, to choose whatever it might be that you are called to do. So, you're free to choose. Now you say, well, Drew, that doesn't make any sense. How is it, if this is a blessing of God, that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and we're drawn by this irresistible grace, how is it that you would also have some kind of choice in it? I believe that's the paradox. God is fully God while he's also fully man. How is that possible? I don't know. That's a paradox that exists that we cannot explain, but yet it's revealed to us in Scripture. How is it that I'm chosen by God? That's a wonderful blessing and huge, I've chosen. That's the blessing part. But at the same time, I also have some kind of an ability to choose him and to choose to follow his salvation. That's the paradox. He allows us to do that. So here's our first kind of big idea. Some are chosen by God, not all, some. Some are chosen by God while also having freedom to choose God. God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's sovereign. If he wants it to happen, it's going to happen. While at the same time, we have some kind of a choice in it. Our being chosen before the foundation of the world, this blessing those that are in Christ receive has been planned and established long before we're even born, even before time itself existed. It was God's plan. What's the plan? That we should be holy and blameless before him. So the choice, God's choice, was for a specific purpose. The plan was to redeem back those that had fallen, the fallen mankind, to redeem, to buy them back, to allow us who are broken and sinful and depraved to sit in glory with the Father and the Son. for us to be able to be rid of our sin, bought back, and sit and have a place in glory. A mansion, right? You have a room for you in glory. How is that possible? We're sinful, rebellious people because God loves us and has chosen to redeem us back. And along those same lines, you have spiritual blessings. You've been chosen, but you've also been adopted. We looked at this a little bit last week. Paul mentions it again in Ephesians 5. He predestined us, again, choose, elected, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. In Christ, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are able to be there. He even calls us friends in John 15. All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We are friends. We are friends of God. We are citizens of heaven. We are servants. Paul regularly referred to himself as a bond servant of Christ, a servant. But he's also made us his children. We looked at this passage last week from Romans 8. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear," Paul says, "but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." We call him Daddy. We cry out, our hearts cry out that we are or have been adopted as his children, the child of God. Incredible. What a blessing. Now, human parents, when we adopt a child, you are going to love that child just as much as you would your biological children, right? I believe if you ask any parent who's adopted a child, they would say, "Do you love them the same?" They're going to be, "Absolutely, we love the kids the same." They're going to pass on an equal amount of inheritance to all of the children, right? In Roman law, if you adopted a child, it was required. You had to give the adopted child equal part. But today in our culture, we would do the same thing. You would provide for the adopted child just like you would all of the other children that you have. Of course you would, right? You love them the same. But there's something you cannot do as a biological parent who has adopted someone else. If you look at children, there's things about that child that makes them unique to the parent. They share a nature of the parent. It's the way they laugh. Ha, 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 ha. It's the way they hold their head. It's the gait when they walk. You're like, that's just like so-and-so, right? They look the same. They have a certain nature about them to where you would look at them and go, that's so-and-so's kid, right? That's they share a certain nature about them. You cannot, you can't pass that on to an adopted child. In our household, okay, I'm going to take you back. I already took you back to the 80s. We're going to go back to the 80s. The 80s used to be, if you would like to receive a phone call at night, there was a box on the wall that had a handheld receiver that was connected with a wire to the box. And you would pick that off and you would place it on your face like this. It was about this big, and you place it on the side of your face, and on the top, you would hear, and on the bottom, you would speak. It was called a telephone. All right? And so people would call in all times. Ring, ring, ring. They would ring, and you would get up from wherever you were, and you would walk to this particular place, either in the kitchen or maybe in the living room, and you would pick up this receiver off the box, and you put it on your face. And you would say, "Hello. Hello." And that person would tell you why they called. They've got some insurance they want to give you, some kind of whatever. All right, so they would call in, right, and you would talk to them over the phone. And oftentimes, people would call our house. I would go and pick up the phone, and I would go, "Hello." And they would say, "Tommy," which was my dad's name, and they would, because he was the local sheriff, right? And so we got calls about all kinds of stuff. And so people would immediately go into whatever it was of why they were calling. And that would be about two sentences in before I would go like, "I'm not actually Tommy. I'm Drew, his son. Let me go get him for you." And I'd sit it down and go get him. Our voices were almost identical. Like me and my dad's voice, I could fool people over the phone easily. And if I wanted to mess with them, I could. I chose not to because that would get me in a lot of trouble. But our voice, we had that nature. Our voices sounded almost identical, almost exactly the same. And so as a biological, you're going to pass those traits on to your kid. But you can't do that with an adopted kid. What's the point? The point is God adopts us as his children. However, because he's God, we begin to take on the nature of Christ. We begin to become like Jesus in a way that only God does. And again, that is a blessing. It is a part of the adoption process. Is not only does he just adopt you, but you also begin to take on his nature. He begins to mold you and make you into the image of Jesus. What a blessing. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, through which he has blessed us in the beloved. So why did God do all of this for us? Why adopt us? Why give us spiritual blessings? Why do all of these things? Why did he want to do it? We are saved and made his sons to the praise of the glory of his grace. What's that mean? He chooses, he predestines us for his glory. It's not for our, it's actually both. We sang a song about that. It's our good for his glory, but ultimately it's really about his glory. It's about him being lifted up. That's why we see this change within us, because we become more like him. Philippians 2:13, God is at work in us for his good pleasure. He changes us and makes us like Christ for his glory. He loves his creation. John 3:16, all of us know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. And so why would he do that? For his glory. That's the past. Then we go on to the present. God has blessed his children in the present. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Redeemed, redemption. It's a legal term. It means to buy back, to go and pay for something which you redeem it. You pay the ransom. You pay the bond, that whatever is required. In the Roman Empire in that day, when Paul was writing this, there would have been over 6 million slaves within the culture. It was very common. Slavery was very common within the culture. And so you would go buy, the buying back and the selling of slaves was a major business. So him mentioning it here, it would have been very common for everyone there to understand what he's talking about, redemption. So if a person wanted to be free, someone would have to then go and buy them and then write them a certificate of freedom and give it to them so that everyone knows Mr. Jones here used to be a slave, and he's like, I'm not a slave anymore, I'm free, and he would hold up his certificate. But you'd have to be redeemed, you got to buy it back. And so every person born since the fall has been enslaved in sin. We have all fallen into sin. We are under total bondage. We have a corrupt nature. We are separated from our Creator because of our sin. And so God says, I want to pay the price to buy back my creation. And what is the cost? What is it that has to be paid in order for us to be redeemed back? It's His Son. His Son's blood specifically. Death is the price that has to be paid for the redemption of our sin. And so in the Old Testament, you have the picture of where people would take their animals to the temple, and the animal would be slaughtered, and then it would be laid out on these giant grates, and the smoke would ascend into heaven, and there would be a sacrifice would be presented. But those bulls and sheep and doves don't actually get rid of our sin. It just atones for our sin. If I were to have someone come up and lay a blanket over the top of them, that's what atonement is. That person is still there under the blanket. Sin is still there. It's just covered. God's wrath is held off for a season. And so it even says in Hebrews 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It just doesn't take away sin. But through the shedding of his blood in Hebrews 10, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus died. His blood covered our sins. There's also something to consider here, is that if we if you kind of look at it up to this point, we've been predestined or chosen from eternity past, from the foundation of the world. We have been called his children. He's laid that out. And now at this point, he says that we've been redeemed, which gives us the idea of the Old Testament idea of the kinsman redeemer. You may have studied this in Ruth recently in our Sunday school classes. The kinsman redeemer is, this is the picture, is that I have gotten myself into some trouble. I have gotten into debt that I cannot pay. And it's so deep that there's no possible way for me to pay it back. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to indenture servitude myself. I'm going to become a slave to the person that I owe the debt to until that debt is paid. And if it's high enough, that means I'm going to be a slave for the rest of my life. However, your kinsman redeemer, that's someone that's related to you, could step in and say, okay, look, I'm going to cover cousin so-and-so's debt. I'm going to write you a check. I'm going to cover the what's required here. The kinsman redeemer could buy his kin back out of slavery. And we've already been told that we're a child of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're all these things. So Christ is presented as our brother, our co-heir, our kinsman redeemer, who's going to buy us back out of the sin that we owe, which is slave. We are slaves to sin. And so there's two things that result from our being redeemed back. One is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Israel's greatest holiday was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, two perfect lambs were selected. One, and I would hate to be the one instead of the other, but one lamb was taken and slaughtered to represent all of the people. The other sheep was taken, and the high priest would say a prayer. He would lay his hands on the sheep, and it was the symbolic picture of all of the nation's sin going on to this sheep. And then that sheep would be escorted out of town. And what phrase did we get from that? Anybody remember? The scapegoat. That's the scapegoat. The scapegoat took all the blame for the people, and they escorted it out of town, where it was then let go into the wilderness, right? So, forgiveness in the Old Testament and then going into the New Testament means to be, the idea of being forgiven is for your sin to be led away. The idea is that it's to be sent or send away. Your sin that you have is sent away. It's gone. It's not here anymore. It's gone. It's forgotten. Jesus Christ actually took the sin of the world upon him on his own head. He carried it to an infinite distance away. A description is given as far as the east is from the west. If you look at a globe, they never touch. You can never get to the east from the west. It's impossible. It's an impossible distance. It's taken away. Carried away. Because we continue to sin, however. You would say, well, Drew, I continue to sin. Okay, yes, we all continue to sin. So does that mean that I need to get redeemed? Did I need to get saved again? Do I need to continue to ask God to save me from my sin? No. Once you are saved forever, for all of eternity. Let me give you an example. Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room at the Last Supper. You remember? All right, and so they've all gathered around. They don't know the cross is coming yet. They still don't have all the pieces. They don't understand. Jesus is trying to teach them one last thing, so he gets up, he takes off his robe, puts on the apron, bends down, starts to wash their feet. Peter says, no. You cannot wash my feet. It's not right that's a servant's job. He's trying to teach them servant leadership, but they're not listening. They're being hard-headed, right? And you need to let me wash your feet. Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. He says, well, if you can't wash my feet, then you can't have anything to do with my ministry, which is a very powerful statement, right? If you're not going to be a servant leader, then you can't be a leader at all. But he goes, He goes, okay, well, if you're going to wash me, then wash my hands and my head and my hand, just wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You've already taken a bath. You don't need a bath. You just need to wash your feet, right? And he says this. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it is completely clean. And so when we sin, we've already been saved. We just need to have that part of us to be washed and cleaned. When you sin, it affects your relationship with God. God does not want anything to come in between us, so you got to get that right. It affects your spiritual growth, how you're growing as a Christian. If there's sin there, then that's going to stop you from growing. He wants you to continue to grow. It affects your relationships with other people and other Christians. There's all kinds of reasons why we need to get rid of sin in our life. But you don't have to be saved again. You just need to be cleaned. And then in verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So he's given us forgiveness, but then also we see that with redemption we have forgiveness, but we also receive wisdom and insight. Wisdom is this idea of ultimate things. You understand or have a grasp of ultimate things. God, man, eternity, the past, the present, mankind, time. It's just all of these big concepts. Wisdom allows us to be able to get a grasp on what these things mean and how I relate to them. Who am I? And who is God? If you think you're God, then you lack wisdom. If you begin to understand, I'm a fallen, sinful person, and there is a God in a heaven who loves and desires to have a relationship with me, wisdom is beginning to come into play. All right, and then you have understanding. And understanding is you've got these big, giant concepts of life, and understanding is now I'm going to take that and apply that to my everyday life. There is a God, but what does that have to do with how I live out my life every day? Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for me. How does that affect how I relate to my friends? Like all of these things, wisdom and understanding. You need both to live out the Christian life. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. And Paul uses this word mystery several times in the New Testament. Typically, and what it typically and always means, mystery is not some kind of magic trick, ta-da, but it's something that was hidden that's now been revealed. So the mystery that was once hidden was that the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were going to come into salvation. And so that has been revealed. And so now the gospel is not just for the Jewish people. The gospel is actually for everyone. Everyone on the entire planet. And so he's revealing that. He's talking about that. The idea of uniting all things in Christ. And then verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, which has been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The inheritance, I'm going to put off till next week because that's a big topic. But the idea is the mystery that Gentiles are included into God's plan for redemption of the world has been preordained, has been pre-planned. It's always been part of the plan. That we are to be saved. Let me close with one last little story. There once was a little boy. The little boy went and bought this little bird cage, and he went out into the field. And he went and he would trap all these little birds. And then he would take them into town and he would just show them off. He really didn't want to do anything with them. He just was proud of his birds that he had in his little cage. And so this man walks along and he goes, little boy, what are you going to do with all these birds? He goes, I don't know. I'll probably feed them to my cat. I'll probably shoot my BB gun at them. You know, I don't know. I don't really know. I don't really know what I'm going to do with these birds. I just think they're kind of cool. And so the man says, well, I'll buy the birds. How much? I don't know. Make me an offer. He goes, well, how about $5? Okay, $5. So for $5, the man bought the birds and the cage. And the little boy goes on his way. He's happy he's got his little $5. The man takes the birds, goes behind the building. And what do you think he does with the birds? Of course he does what you would do. He opens the cage and the birds fly away. They're free. They've been redeemed. They've been bought back. They're free again. That's what Jesus has done for us. And we say, how have I been blessed? Right? How has God blessed me? He's adopted you as his child, but he's redeemed you back for his glory, for your good. You're going to grow. He's going to put his nature within you, and you're going to become more like him. But man, what a blessing. What a blessing is that God has redeemed us and bought us back and is changing us every single day. Think about that little bird as it's flying away. It allowed itself to get trapped, but it doesn't have to allow itself to get trapped again. So let us learn, right? That sin that inbounds us and traps us, Christ paid a heavy price for us to be free from it. Don't go get back in the cage again. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that for whatever reason, well, we know it's because of your love and your grace, Lord, that you have offered the way of salvation. And as we enter into this time of decision, Lord, I pray for the person in the room who's never given their heart and their life to you. They for whatever reason, you've brought them here in this moment so that they could hear the gospel, maybe even for the first time. But Lord, we know that you need us to admit to you that we're a sinner, that we have fallen, we've done things that we know are not pleasing to you. Well, we also need to believe that you died for us, that you died for us as a substitute, that we could be forgiven of our sin, that sin could be like the scapegoat carried far, far away because of Jesus. And Lord, we confess you as our Lord and our Savior, which means that we give you our heart and our life. We surrender to you and your plan for us and whatever that might be. And so if there's someone in this room who would like to be forgiven of your sin and would like to have a relationship with God, you could say a prayer something like this to yourself. It's just a conversation between you and God. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. And I believe what the Bible says. And right now, I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow you and be your child. I pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, also I pray for the believer in the room who might be struggling with something. Lord, we just pray that you will embolden them, encourage them. They have every spiritual blessing to be able to fight it and resist against it. They just may not be accessing it. Lord, show us how to do that through your word. Show us how to have that strength and power and conviction. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.